Pray with me. Lord, it's your power that opened the tomb. We ask that your power would open our hearts. Open our hearts to the earthquake that this story is, that we would be moved and challenged and inspired, and that we would leave this place with a deeper sense that you are risen, risen indeed. This is a reading from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, verses 1 through 10. After the Sabbath, as the first day of the week was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descending from heaven came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. For fear of him, the guards shook and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid. I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has been raised as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has been raised from the dead and indeed is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him. This is my message for you." So they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came to him, took hold of his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
So my daughter Lucy, who is a high school senior, is taking a class right now entitled The Pursuit of Happiness. I got to visit this class during Parents' Day back in the fall. Jill and I got to visit the class, hear about some of the novels that they would be reading and discussing for this English class, and I have to say, I left thinking, I want to take that class. Some great works of fiction, you know, getting to read them, discuss them with other people. It's one thing I've loved about book groups at this church. I wanted to take The Pursuit of Happiness. Not only do I want me some of that happiness stuff, but reading books and discussing them in that kind of format seemed like they might just afford me at least one step forward in that journey pursuing happiness. Don't you yearn for that happiness stuff? Aren't you on your own pursuit of happiness? The preamble to the Declaration of Independence says it is your inalienable right, the pursuit of happiness. And don't you long for it? Maybe for you it's reading and discussing great books. It may be preparing or enjoying great food, visiting new places, engaging in athletic competition, or following your favorite sports team. Maybe it's listening to or playing music or seeing a concert or going out with friends or playing games or taking hikes, or maybe it's taking on a new job or a new relationship you think might just answer that call in your heart to find happiness. Lori Santos teaches psychology at Yale University, and she was shocked by how deeply the students she worked with yearned for happiness and how elusive it was for them to grasp. Back in 2018, Santos took on a new role as head of one of the colleges at Yale University where she teaches, and she got to live with the students during this time and really get to know them personally. And she was stunned seeing their daily life up close, how many of the students were lonely, stressed, anxious, intensely worried about the future and their grade. She began to study statistics and learned that more than 40% of college students had reported being too depressed to function. And this was before the pandemic, 2018. College students like those that Santos lived with were not happy. So she designed a class that could offer students insights on happiness from positive psychology. She named the class Psychology and the Good Life and thought maybe 20 to 30 students might enroll. And then during registration, she ended up breaking the registration system at Yale because so many people tried to register for this class. Eventually, they had to move it to a concert hall because more than 1,000 students had signed up for this class. It's been called the most popular course Yale has ever offered. Santos went on to offer the course to the public. You can take it. I even signed up for it to kind of skim it for this sermon. And 4 million people have enrolled. Maybe there'll be 40 million someday. There is a deep interest in the pursuit of happiness in our time. Now, you might be saying, Pastor Matt, that might well be a national interest, the pursuit of happiness, but it's not a biblical interest. After all, if you look in your pew Bibles and look up the words happy or happiness, you won't find happiness in the whole New Testament, not in the New Revised Standard Version. And if you look up happy, you'll find it only once, in the story of Zacchaeus told in Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, when Jesus invites Zacchaeus to come down from the tree and says, Zacchaeus, party's at your house tonight. I'm going to stay there. Zacchaeus, we read, was happy to welcome him. That's the only time happy or happiness is mentioned in the New Testament, in the New Revised Standard Version. But the lack of reference to happiness in the New Testament is a translation decision. And it seems to me those who oversee Bible translations may be a little suspicious of the English words happy or happiness. Maybe they don't have the gravitas that they might be looking for. I don't know, but in fact, the Greek word makarios can mean happiness, but it's often translated as blessed. So when you read in the Sermon on the Mount the Beatitudes, blessed, for example, are the poor in spirit. If you read that in Young's literal translation or in other translations, you'll hear this instead. Happy are the poor in spirit. Happy are those who mourn. Happy are the meek. In fact, you could see the very opening of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew as one extended riff on the pursuit of happiness. Another Greek word that's rarely translated as happiness but could be, maybe should be, is the Greek word chara, or in verb form, kairo. One time in the NRSV that it is translated as happy is in Luke 19, in the story of Zacchaeus. But every other time chara or kairo show up, they're translated as joy or rejoice. That's how chara is translated in today's passage from Matthew 28. When we read of Mary Magdalene and the other Mary leaving the tomb with fear and great joy, if the NRSV had chosen to translate kara the same way it had in Luke 19, we would read that they left with fear and great happiness. Fear and great happiness. I like that. But you might be saying right now, or at least thinking it, Pastor Matt, don't go changing my joy into mere happiness. These two are different. Happiness is fleeting. Joy is everlasting. Happiness depends on circumstances. Joy is a gift from God that endures. Happiness is the stuff of emojis. Joy is the stuff of faith. You may have heard sermons on the difference between happiness and joy. Some of you are pastors here, and you might have even given sermons. And I'm sure they were great sermons, those you've given, those you've heard. God blessed people through them. Wonderful. I thank God for those sermons. But I don't quite find myself convinced by this distinction so often made between joy and happiness. It never made sense in my own experience. I couldn't tell you where joy ended and happiness began, or happiness ended and joy began. And I don't see the distinction in Scripture. To this day, I can't find a single place in the Bible where some distinction between joy and happiness is spelled out. We don't find in the New Testament a Greek word for joy over against happiness. Instead, we have these words like makarios that can mean happiness or blessed. And we have words like kara, which describe what the two Marys felt in today's passage. And I think if you ask the two Marys, so are you experiencing an emotion that's fleeting or everlasting, circumstance dependent or enduring, the stuff of feeling or of faith, I think they would say, we don't know. But whatever it is, it feels pretty awesome. Sure, there's this feeling of fear too, but there's another thing, kara. And it is pretty wonderful. Okay, so I don't find the distinction between joy and happiness convincing, but there is a distinction I find absolutely convincing from Scripture, and that's the distinction between the happiness we pursue and the happiness that pursues us. There's a happiness we pursue, and there's a happiness that pursues us. The two Marys didn't go to the tomb in today's passage in the pursuit of happiness, did they? The two Marys didn't head out on that Easter morning to attend a course entitled The Pursuit of Happiness, or Psych 157, Psychology and the Good Life. They were expecting to see what you expect to see in a graveyard: death, a tomb. Now, maybe, as they went, they thought back to Jesus' words. Maybe they recalled the times Jesus had predicted his death and that on the third day he would be raised to life, but I have to think that was at best a distant hope. They had seen the crushing reality of their Savior's death right before their eyes, and that doesn't inspire a search for happiness. It makes you wonder if you'll ever be happy again. Some events are like that, aren't they? They make you wonder if you will ever be happy again. There's a film critic for the New York Times who once wrote of having that kind of an experience when he saw a film that purported to be a comedy. After watching it, he wrote these words: "To say that the movie The Love Guru, written and starring Mike Myers, is not funny is merely to affirm the obvious. The word unfunny surely applies to Mr. Myers' obnoxious attempts to find mirth in physical and cultural differences, but doesn't quite capture the strenuous unpleasantness of his performance. No, the Love Guru is downright anti-funny, an experience that makes you wonder if you'll ever laugh again." Don't you love a good film critic? He gets at something, though, doesn't he? There are some events, maybe not a film, but there are some events so devastating, they might seem in the moment like the very opposite of kara. They make us wonder if we will ever know kara again. Those who've known grief, the loss of a loved one, they know what it's truly like to wonder if you will ever be happy again. I have to imagine that's what the two Marys thought as they went to the tomb. Certainly they didn't go seeking happiness, and yet happiness sought them. Happiness descended from the heavens in the form of an earthquake and an angelic appearance that filled the women with terror, yes, but ultimately something else too. This angel, whose appearance was like lightning and whose clothes were white as snow, proclaimed to the women these great words we still say today: "He is risen." The angel said, "Go quickly, tell his disciples he's risen and he's going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him." And then they do. They are reunited with their Savior, and that for them is happiness. Yes, there's still fear, anxiety, terror as these women go off to head and share the news that he's risen, but we read of how something else has now entered the picture and would fill them. Not only do these women leave with fear, they depart with great happiness. I love how Matthew's gospel connects God's work in Christ, raising him from the dead, with a response of happiness, joy in the disciples. Often, I tend to imagine Jesus and his followers in more stoic or solemn terms. You know, passages like this one, they remind me of how Christ's ministry, and especially his resurrection, evokes not somber reflection, but delight, happiness, kara. So I know some of you have seen the television show called The Chosen, right? So I finally checked this out at some of your recommendations and at some good reviews I've heard of it. And I will say that while I'd still make the criticism that I would of most things I've seen on television or on film, the book was better. Still, there are some things about The Chosen I really like. And one of those is how it brings out happiness, joy. If you've watched it, you know that when Jesus heals someone, he'll smile. He'll be delighted. The actor will portray happiness associated with Jesus' healing work, and then the person being healed will laugh, will smile, will be overwhelmed with happiness. If you watch the scene depicted of Jesus and the woman at the well, when the woman finally leaves after talking to Jesus, she's practically skipping with delight, laughing, and forgetting to even bring the water jugs with her, and Jesus is smiling and laughing too. It seems to me that's the kind of picture Matthew's gospel is painting for us in today's text as we read of the two Marys heading off to tell the disciples he is risen. Yes, there's fear. Terrifying events have occurred, and the terrors of the world have not been erased, but there's kara too. Happiness. Joy. It wasn't the kind the women were seeking as they went to the tomb, but it sought them, it found them, it filled them. The good news of Easter, friends, is that happiness has pursued us, found us, filled us. God's love in Christ was so fierce in seeking after us, so unrelenting, even death could not defeat it. And that love overcomes our sin, even overcomes death in its desire that we should be united to God by the love of Christ poured out for us by his life given for us. Thomas Aquinas once wrote of how happiness comes from being united with what you love, united with what you love. If that's happiness, being united with what or with whom you love, then I can see why the two Marys were filled with happiness. They heard the happy news. They would be reunited with the one they thought was dead, Jesus, their beloved, their Savior, and then they met him face to face. The story of Easter is not of our pursuit of happiness. It's the story of God's relentless pursuit of us and of how that relationship, the kind we have with God through Christ, brings happiness, the happiness of faith. It's not that happiness we pursue. It's the happiness that pursues us. And is it really so strange to think of happiness as a gift? Is it odd to think of happiness as something given rather than something that we grab or achieve ourselves? Certainly the concept of happiness as gift is not foreign to Lori Santos or to many who've studied happiness. If you take Santos's course, and let me spare you some time and energy, here's what she'll tell you. You want to be happy? Here's what you do. One, keep a gratitude journal. Two, get social. Three, take a walk in nature. Four, help someone out in some way. In the class, you have to do these things, and they chart how they make people happier. Do you notice a theme in all of those? They all speak to receiving something already given. Gratitude, it's a response to something wonderful and simply acknowledging. Being social is essentially receiving the gift of community that's there waiting for us in places like this. Walking outside and appreciating nature, that's essentially receiving the gift of creation and serving someone else in a way that strengthens ties of human community, that is receiving the gift of community already given. All these ways that studies show foster happiness, you can see them as a response to what God has already done. They're receiving a gift given. But too often we don't receive the gift, do we? We chase after things that won't make us happy. I love the way Jesuit President Stephen Privet put it in his address to students at the University of San Francisco. He said, live your lives free from the tyranny of popular culture, which would have you believe that wealth, pleasure, power, status, and youthful looks will bring you happiness. That is simply not true. A host of research on and happiness surveys will say the same thing that Privet does. What does bring us happiness? The author Willa Cather puts it so well in her novel My Antonia. She has one character say to another, "That is happiness, to be dissolved into something complete and great." That's what we have as Christians, the invitation to be dissolved into something complete and great. The life, death, and resurrection of Christ bring us into life, giving relationship with God something complete, and it unites us to God's purpose, something great. We become a part of Christ's ministry of healing, of feeding the hungry, calling out injustice, proclaiming the good news of God's love, embracing the lost, defending the immigrant, the orphan, and the widow, extending radical welcome of Christ to all, worshiping the God of creation. That's being dissolved into something complete and great. That is happiness. No promises that this happiness won't be mixed with fear, that it won't be mixed with other emotions as it was for the two Marys. It may be mixed with sadness and suffering, but it's a happiness that points, like the promise of resurrection, to a reality beyond just this moment. It points to a day when all will be well, and all will be well, and all manner of things will be well. What a happy day that will be, a day we get a foretaste of this day in celebrating Christ's resurrection. Friends, may you receive the gift this Easter of kara, gladness, delight, joy, happiness. May you receive all that's wrapped up in those blessed words, "He is risen." Happy Easter. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.